Angela Hudson called me on either Monday or Tuesday, and she said she went into deep intercession with weeping and wailing, that she wondered if something was going on in the body that would have generated this kind of response in the prayer. I said, no, but maybe you warded something off. One day later, we have a hurricane, a hemicane in our home, persecution, falsely accused. I'm not just naming things randomly. I'm just talking about in our home. These are things we had to deal with this week. And I thought, thank you, Father, for people that are sensitive to the Spirit, that will yield to your movings, and that you pray it forward, you pay it forward, and you always see to it to make sure that we are covered, that we are covered by the blood. We are covered by prayer. And I am so grateful. And anybody that texts me and tells me they've been praying for us, I'm always saying we covet your prayers. This is one kind of thing you can covet. You can covet the prayers of the saints, because we absolutely need them. I do not believe anything is by coincidence. Things are Yah incidents, and that he has everything orchestrated and knows ahead of time. I wish sometimes he would let us know a little sooner in advance, but he doesn't. And I don't believe that if you're here today, I don't believe you're here by accident. Because I believe the Father wants to speak to us. When I found out 2 days ago that I would be substitute teaching today for Mark, it is a subject that he was going to teach on, and I will tell you, it's a passion that I have. Because I want you to know, years ago, I didn't become a believer till I was 18 years old. That was about 4 years ago. Just kidding. No. I was 18 years old. I am 55 years old. But I lived a lot of life before 18 years old. And then when I became a believer, and when the new kind of wore off, I became this carnal Christian. Can any of you relate to that? I became a carnal Christian, heard my country music all week long, and heard my Christian music on church morning. 1987, we came into the truth that his laws and commandments weren't done away with. We started keeping the feasts, the Sabbath, eating clean. We had a lot of bumps in the road along the way because we literally were by ourselves, about 40 people in another building in this same spot, little bitty, small building. And you know, there were things in my life I didn't understand. There were things that didn't really click like it needed to click. But when I started understanding, the one thing that the Father gave my father in 1985 when he started this work, he said, you're to build it according to the pattern that I will show you. Now, the irony is we weren't Old Testament Christians. We were New Testament believers. So yeah, that is, I think, in the book of Hebrews. You will read that a little bit in the New Testament, but it's not a major concept among Christianity that you're going to build it according to the pattern. But when our Father, Heavenly Father, started speaking to our congregation about patterns and principles and showing us how symbolic things are to us that give us visuals on the earth, I want to tell you, my faith became tangible then. I'm telling you that because of where we're going to go today. There were things, everything eternal is unseen, right? So how am I to relate to a God that clearly the Bible says is unseen and no man has seen him? How can I relate to him when everything that's more real than anything I can see is unseen to me? How can my faith be real? And then he started bringing things into my life that showed me that he actually created things, patterns and principles and things in the Word that gives us a visual on this earth of things that are happening in the heavenlies that we cannot see. That helped me. That helped me when things are a tradition that shows forth a concept in the Word. It helped me to have a tangible connection, a visible reality of things that's more real than even that. I don't put my faith in that. What it does is it shows forth my faith. When we get water baptized after salvation, most of us would believe, even from our fundamental Christianity, we believe that once you're born again, you get water baptized. But did that water cleanse your soul? Or is it a sign that your soul has been cleansed. So he gives us these signs and these things that we can relate to go, I'm being obedient and being baptized, and I can trust, if I believe every word of that's written here is true, then I can trust that my soul has been cleansed, because he said, if I receive Yeshua as the payment for sin and I am baptized, and then there's a whole lot of other things after that that we learn to do, I can know that I know that I know that I'm washed clean by his blood. Amen. So in preparation for Yom Teruah, we have two more days. We have two more days before we enter into Tishri 1, Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening blast. And we're going to tell more about that, which we'll just make an announcement while more people's in here. That is this coming Monday, the second day, at 11 a.m., not typically 10 a.m. It's at 11 a.m., and you'll hear a lot more about it. But there's a preparation that needs to happen before we get there. Just like Noah, when he's building this ark, he didn't just, when it's time to get on the ark, he didn't just say, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent. There's a time, there's a month, there's a focus that happens. Yeshua, around Shavuot time, said there's 4 months until the harvest. Fields are white, laborers are few. But there's this concept. There's this concept about the king being in the field. Now, you're not going to find a scripture on that, the king is in the field, but you will find the concept, and this is why. In the sixth month, this, we know, right, that the fall feasts have not been fulfilled yet. Would you agree with that? Everybody agree? The fall feasts have yet to be fulfilled. Passover, this is how I believe, because of all, you know, the concepts. Passover was and is being fulfilled every time you a new person becomes a believer. You're having your Passover. And then there will yet be a final redemption when we actually enter into the promised land. Same for Shavuot. But the fall feasts have yet to be. So the final harvest is going to be in the seventh month. It's the fruit harvest. So the master comes down in the sixth month. Every natural, in any natural garden, and you can read even the story of Ruth and Boaz, he's down there. He's saying, let her glean the fields. So the master comes to the field, and he's checking that harvest out. And he's seeing, are we ready for that? So he sends his people, and he tells them, get ready, get ready, get ready. So that's what we're trying to do all the way up to Yom Teruah, which is the sounding of the awakening blast. It's saying the king is coming. So is Judgment Day. And Judgment Day can be a great day if we're ready. It is not a great day if you are not ready. And that's what this last Shabbat before Yom Teruah on Monday is for, is to give one last time corporately. We'll have individual more time, but corporately to announce that the announcement of the king is coming. So with that, if you would go to, you know, we used to be able to say, if you would turn to Thessalonians, now we just have to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, because not a lot of people turn anymore. I'm going to speak, I'm really more of a point to premise kind of teacher, but like little Doug often says when he gets up here, really and truly, I felt the Father shift the focus to speak more from the heart. We'll make some points and we'll talk about some things, but I want to start, this was not originally in my notes. I want to start in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 15. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so, Elohim will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Messiah, in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of Yahweh, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of Yahweh will not precede those who have fallen asleep. You know what he's telling us? We don't, if we're ready, if we're in the Messiah, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We can be ready. But if we're not ready, and we do have active practicing sin in our life that is not confessed and repented of, we need to mourn now and remorse over our sin now so that we can be ready when he comes. Flip over a page or go jump over to another chapter, chapter 5. I have good news today. And the good news is that he's given us the gift of repentance. And he's given us the gift of time and the gift of people who speak into our lives that tell us how to get right. I want to say this, you don't hear this really here very often. Some of our old timers from the past will get this. But I believe every word in here is true. But for 2 days, I've been saying the devil is a liar. And we don't hear that much in here, do we? Would y'all say that with me? The devil is a liar, and there is no truth in him. And so when he comes with a spirit of condemnation, a spirit of anxiety, a spirit of false accusation, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But what this word says about us is what is true. And that is what we live. And sometimes we just need to declare corporately, he's a liar and he has no place in our lives. He has no place in this congregation. He has no place on this campus. And this morning I said, Yahweh rebuke you. Because that's how it's done in the Bible. Yahweh rebuke you. You have no place over the people or over the lives of this congregation. You are not allowed here. Now, verse 1. As to the times and the epochs, brethren, epochs, however you say it, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of Yahweh will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. I want you to catch the imagery he gave us, right? He gives us imagery. I want you to hang on to that. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light. What's the Bible says is the light? Yeshua. What else? The Torah is the light. You are the light if you are in Messiah. So what does he say? You are all sons of light, sons of Yeshua, sons of the Torah, sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. If you know someone's asleep spiritually, wake them up. Compel them. This is not the time to sleep. This is not the time to be disobedient to the commandments. We are not in the end times. We are at the end of the end times. If every pattern that has held through for 6,000 years is true, and I believe they are, then absolutely we are at the end of the end times. Please wake them up, jolt them up, whatever we have to do, because we love them and we don't want them to miss out. Amen. Verse 7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. What is biblical love? Covenant loyalty, loyal to the covenant. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For Elohim has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Master, Yeshua the Messiah, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So we're not destined for wrath if we use his seasons appropriately, we introspect ourselves and we check ourselves, then we're not appointed for wrath. then we can look forward to the King coming. When Jeremiah and them were singing, O come Emmanuel, I remember when I was a new Christian, 18 years old, just before Mark came into my life. We married, I was 18, 2 days later turned 19. And my parents would talk, or we'd sing songs, O come, come Emmanuel. I want to tell you, at 55 years old, I sing that with fervency. O come Emmanuel. When I was 18, would you wait till I get married and have children? I don't want you to come yet. I was a new Christian, so I knew I was ready to go. I just didn't want him to come now. But it's amazing how when we traverse through life, our perspective changes and we're like, oh yeah, please come. The sooner, the better. But I have grandchildren who go, not yet, not really, but they have no idea, do they? So he gives us natural things to show us supernatural things, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a ceremony called Tashlik. And Tashlik is a Hebrew word you will find in your Bible. It's an ancient practice that goes way, way back, but it's based on very, very biblical patterns that our Heavenly Father did over and over and over. If you would, go to the book of Micah. My dad used to say when he would tell us to go to what is known as the minor prophets. Let me tell you something. After reading the book of Micah fresh and anew, there ain't no minor prophet when it comes to Micah. He was something else. But what my dad would say, it's over there where your Bible stuck together. It is kind of hard to find, right? If you still use paper, it's like Daniel, Hosea. How does that go again? So the most inspired page in your Bible is your table of contents, because it will get you there if you need to. So Micah was a prophet to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And you say, how do you know that? Because any time that you see that it says Samaria and Jerusalem, it's talking about both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And we're not going to get into the history of all of that, but let's start at verse 1. The word of Yahweh came to Micah of Moresheth. Now, Moresheth, if this is Israel, Jerusalem's right here. Moresheth is 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Just shows you about where he's from. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. You know what I love here? It says the word of Yahweh came to Micah and he saw what was going to happen. Why? Because Yahweh gives imagery and symbolic things to help us understand what he's saying to us. He made a lot of us visual learners, right? So we need to see these things. Hear, O people, all of you. What does that word hear? What do you think it is? Shema, shema, exactly. Hear with the intent to obey. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. Now that word listen is a different word. It's kashav, and it means to give attention, or you better mark well. So I want you to hear with the intent to obey, and I want you to mark this down, what I'm about to tell you. Now in the Hebrew, they knew that. So they're like listening up and paying attention. And let Yahweh Elohim be a witness against you and Yahweh from his holy temple. For behold, Yahweh is coming forth from his place. When I read that, I could just picture him coming down into the field. He's coming forth from his place, except for a different reason. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steeple place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. Now, what does it mean when it says he's going to tread on the high places and the mountains are going to melt? It is the idols, but that's where they used to put the kings and all the rulers. They would put up on high mountains because it was a defense for them. It was a way to defeat the enemy from high on the mountain because they had a vantage point. So he's saying, I'm going to tread on the wicked rulers of, really, right here, Israel. Let's turn over or go to 2:7. So we see that there's this call to repent, to the rebellious house of Jacob and the house of Israel. But he always gives us hope. Verse 7 in Micah. We're going to walk through Micah. I'll tell you what I'm not going to do today. I'm not going to do what they did in Nehemiah, where for 6 hours they kept you and just read the whole law to you. I want to, but I won't do you that way. Verse 7 says, is it being said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of Yahweh impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? So if you're walking uprightly, if we are repenting, if we are examining, he is going to do good to you. Even when we come under attack or adverse things, David said that. We've been reading it over and over and over in Psalm 27. I've been accused and falsely accused, betrayed by my mother and father, but you are my defense, is what David said, right? So we can know my words do good to the one walking uprightly. Let's go to 12 and 13 of chapter 2. This is Yahweh talking, will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I want you to hang on to that word assemble and gather these concepts. I want you to hold on to that. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it, for their king goes on before them, and Yahweh at their head. What did y'all think of? Did any of you think of something when we read that? Let's go to Matthew 11, see what the master said. Matthew 11, 12. From the days of Yochanan, John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. How many years did we hear this? The violent take it, and the violent take it by force. And we had no clue what that meant. We're picturing warriors and whatever, and that has nothing to do with it. What that is, I'm going to connect it back to Micah with the breaker goes up before them, and some of you have heard this probably many times before, but the shepherds in Israel who shepherded the sheep at night, they had a low stone wall, not very high, and they would close it in and they would sheep pen the sheep, so that they could watch them more carefully so that the bandits and or other animals didn't come and take the sheep. Do you see the imagery of sheep? Yahweh gathers us in so that he can protect us and guard us. Not because he can't do it all over the world. I'm saying the concept is there, that the shepherd gathers his people. He gathers the sheep. So in the morning, when it's time for the sheep to go out, the shepherd is known as the breaker. He would come in and he would break loose all the stones in a what would become a gate entryway. And the breaker was the shepherd. He broke it out and the sheep would head out, but not without the shepherd leading the way. So what's that telling? That's the imagery we have. So what's this telling us here? The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them and Yahweh at their head. He's the breaker, and he's going to break it open, and we've got to follow him wherever he leads us to go. So what he gives us is he gives us local congregations all around the globe. We rehearse these gatherings and understanding his feast and what they mean and what they speak for us. Then he's going to break it open. And we're going to follow the king back to his dwelling place. Chapter 4, Micah 4. I want to show you some things. Continue through till we get to Tashlik. 4:6-7. In that day, declares Yahweh, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion from now and forever. That's good news. Here's the deal. We got to be in that flock. And what gets us in that flock is our repentance. Well, what gets us in the flock is receiving Yeshua as the Messiah. What keeps us in that flock is the gift of repentance. Because see, nothing separates us from the love of Yahweh, but our sin does separate us from the fellowship of Yahweh. Because even though we might not can fellowship him because sin separates us, it doesn't mean he doesn't love us. But he's just. In Micah, it tells us he's shown us, oh man, what is good and what Yahweh requires of you. Love mercy, love kindness, and do justice. We get the love, mercy, and love kindness when we have to choose justice, when we have to obey the word, and sometimes that looks unloving, we get knee-jerk reactions to that. I knee-jerk reaction to that. I don't love that, except I know it keeps his congregation pure. So justice is a part of it. Amen? Let's go through to chapter 6. We are getting to Tashlik. 6:1-5. Hear now what Yahweh is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of Yahweh. Now again, what is he saying when he says listen to the mountains? Your rulers. Listen up, you rulers, you heads, you kings, to the indictment of Yahweh and you enduring foundation of the earth, so we don't get left out either. Because Yahweh has a case against his people, even with Israel, he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of Yahweh. He's saying, once what I have blessed, you cannot curse. Balak wanted to hire people, Balaam, to come and curse Israel. And he said, if Yahweh doesn't let me curse them, I can't curse them. Three times he goes and tries. Yahweh is telling his people here during the days of Micah, he's telling them, remember when I did that? The blessing is here. No one can come against you except your sin. You yourself. Because I have blessed you if you walk in the covenant, and I will protect you and I will defend you if you will take hold of that truth. So we go to 7, which is going to lead us into Tashlik. 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for Yahweh. I will wait for the Elohim of my salvation. My Elohim will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, Yahweh is a light for me. Though it's dark all around us, if we're in him, we have light. If we're in Egypt and we dwell in Goshen, there's light in Goshen. Where are we? That's the temperature we have to take for ourselves today. Where are we in the grand scheme of preparation for the announcement of the King? Micah 7:14. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. That's a promise to us, y'all. As he did it then, he's going to do it again. And we've got to keep telling one another that, because when it becomes great dark and we're like freaking out and thinking it's not going to happen, we got to say, remember the miracles he did for them then? He's going to do it again. We just got to know and believe. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles on the earth. What does that mean? They will lick the dust like a serpent. They're going to be cast down to the ground. They think they're upright, but you mess with his people, he will cast you down. They will come trembling out of their fortresses. To Yahweh or Elohim, they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Who is an Elohim like you who pardons iniquity? This is good news. And passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Let's go here. And cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That, my friend, is the word Tashlik. He's going to cast our iniquities into the sea. But the only iniquities he can cast is that which we have repented of. If we don't allow him to pay for it and cast it, we're going to pay for it and cast it. Somebody's going to pay for it. You know how come? Because Romans says the wages of sin is death. So he's told us that's not a New Testament concept. That's a whole Testament concept that he has made a way for us. He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do we do this? I'm going to pass the principle of the seed because we've done this before. In every one of these paper products I showed you was the seed of a pine. It's a pine seed. But that pine seed takes on different forms. So though that doesn't look like a pine seed anymore, the seed is within it. So point being that there's things that we're going to do. It may not look like the seed, but the seed is in it because it's all through the word. The concept is there. Deuteronomy, I want to show you a pattern how the Tashlik service, the ancient performance of this ritual that's done, it is not without founding it in the seed of the word. Deuteronomy 9:21 says, and I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust, and cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. This word here is Tashlik. So you can see how the concept of taking sin or something that is not pleasing to the Father, which we'll get to other things, how it's cast into water. Ezekiel 18:31-32 says, cast away or tashlik from you all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares Yahweh Elohim. Therefore, repent and live. We often hear this said, you know, the Father doesn't take pleasure in the death of his saints. But the truth is, he doesn't take pleasure in the death of sinners. He's calling us to repentance so that we can live eternally. And so if we will cast our sins from us, we get to have this. Amen? There's another casting. In Psalm 55:22, it says, cast your burden or tashlik your burden upon Yahweh, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So not only do we cast our sins, but we cast our burdens. When you go over to the Brit Hadashah, in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This isn't just an English word that's the same. If you take this Greek word for casting back to the Hebrew word that it came from, it's tashlik. So we're to tashlik all of our anxiety on him because he cares for us. So the ancient practice is this, that you go to a body of water and you can take bread the tradition is bread or stones. We use stones. We bring stones. And these stones represent different areas of our lives that we are done with carrying. It can be anxiety. It can be fear. It can be a sin of lust or whatever it is that we have in our lives. And we can have that imagery and we can ask the Father. And I'm telling you, we've had testimony after testimony all the years that we've done this of people that can mark specific tashliks that they've come free in. I've seen people relegated as a ritual. And you know what? You don't see the freedom and the light that comes from when you actually give symbolism and imagery to a spiritual truth. There's something that happens within you. When we make vows and when we have written ketubahs and when we do certain things, there are certain things that just remind us of that point of time, of that point of truth, of whatever it is. The imagery seals your children. They every week when we light the candles, and the first candle is for, all of our grandchildren said, the first candle is for creation, for Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. Builds faith. Their ears are hearing it. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Elohim. That second hearing is understanding. So you hear it, and you understand it, and your faith is built. The second candle is for redemption. Yeshua said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Every week, they hear that truth. If you receive Yeshua, you'll have the light of light. Though great darkness is around you, you have the light of light. It comes back. In the time of need, it comes back. So when we cast into the river, everything that is not intended for us as his people, don't go looking for that rock back in the river. Because truth is, you're not going to find that rock, but you're going to get another one, and it's going to be something you weren't intended to carry. Leave it there and visualize that day. I'm not picking that stone back up. I'm not picking that stone back up. So shifting gears, the next thing we do while at the river is we partake in what is called a mikvah. It's a Hebrew word for immersion or baptism. It means a gathering of waters. And many think, but I was immersed and baptized when I became a believer, and that's true, and it's biblical. But in Hebrew understanding, that's not the only time one mikvahs. And we can see that with the priesthood, right? Before they could ever go in and minister into the holy place, they had to mikvah. Before they went to hear the word of Elohim, for 3 days, they had to make sure they were clean. Clothes were clean, refrain from women. Because the water, now let me ask you something. Yahweh is Elohim. He created us. And it's his word, his ears he gave us, the ability to hear. And don't you think that he could have said, come on up in here to this mountain. I'm going to tell you a few things. But he said, go wash yourselves and cleanse yourselves. And we can say all day long that it's about the heart. Tell him that. Because he gave us visible things to understand spiritual concepts. He absolutely could have supernaturally put it in our ears, in our spirits, what his word is. But he gave us the imagery to wash and cleanse yourself. Why? Because it has deeper understanding of what Yeshua's blood was going to do for us. What taking a bath will do for us. Don't take a bath for a while. Do you think there's a reason he makes us smelly after a few days of no bath? I'll never know, though, if y'all have had a bath or not, because I don't have a sense of smell. So I wouldn't know if you stunk, but I will tell you, there is a reason for that. And do you know why? Because when we don't, I believe like Brad Scott teaches it, everything he's done in this earth, it's all about a house, a family, and land. So in the family, you don't take a bath for a few days, you're going to be told to go get a bath because you're going to stink. But that's a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth. Stay out of this word. Do not let it cleanse our lives. And I guarantee you, we're going to stink. in the eyes of Yahweh and in the eyes of others, because that word teaches us how to behave with one another. So then we get nasty and we get stinky attitudes, stinky behavior, sinful behavior, stinking thinking, and it becomes a stench. That's why he said it's a stench in his nostril. What becomes a stench in his nostril? Our lack of being cleansed by the word. So we take daily baths, or every other day, depending on how you do it. You know, it depends how natural you are. You don't want to wash all your vitamins away. I understand there's that concept. But if we get our daily baths, we need our daily ritual. But there's an annual mikvah that happens. It's a beautiful practice. And it's a reset time. It's a reset time at the turn of the year. We're starting a new feast cycle, new Torah cycles. So we enter into the water, if it's at all possible. River stages affects that sometimes. And we enter into that water. And there's a concept about the mikvah, and that is that it's a change of status, right? So let's go to Genesis 1, 6 through 11. Then Elohim said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Elohim made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Elohim called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then Elohim said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Elohim called the dry land earth, and the gathering the waters, mikvah, he called seas, and Elohim saw that it was good. Then Elohim said, let the earth sprout vegetation, planting yield seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. So that's the gathering of the waters, and what emerged out of that, what was born was the earth, and an habitable earth. So you can see even in the very beginning that there's a change of status that happened in the earth. When was another mikvah that happened? I'm gonna hurry through this so we can get to the end. The flood. The flood, sin had waxed to the fullness, and Yahweh used water to purge the earth. Now, he could have just removed the wicked people, but he used the imagery of water to remove sin. But he put the righteous in an ark of safety. And what did they do? They emerged with a change of status. They have a renewed heaven and a renewed earth that they get to now go and start over and be fruitful and multiply. The children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, they emerged a redeemed people on their way to learn the ways of Elohim. They had a change of status. What? From slavery to service of the Most High Elohim. It's a change of status. So that's what the mikvah can do for us, is we can go in one way and come out another way, because we've tashlicked, we've cast our stuff into the river, and we can say no more of this. Then we take ourselves in there and we do our ritual mikvah, and we can say this: we have a change of status. We are no longer what we were. We no longer have this critical spirit, these attitudes, this whatever it is that we are sick and tired of having, sick and tired of being sick and tired of this. And we can come up and be that different person. You know, they say losing weight's the easy part, keeping it off's the hard part. Going into that water is the easy part. Doing the mikvah is the easy part. Maintaining that change of status takes this: daily bathing in these concepts, in these truths, encouraging one another with the righteousness, the justice of Elohim. We see our brother or sister taking in a fault. Encourage them back to righteousness. We cannot agree with sin if we love Elohim more than we love having a relationship with somebody and not telling them the truth. So as we go to the gathered waters, if Yah permits and the river's not too high, There's a different way. We were taught in fundamental Christianity, you know, the preacher took you under and brought you back up. And you wondered how John the Baptist could do 3,000 in one day. Well, he wouldn't have, because that's not how they did it in the ancient world. So what you do is you go in, and they went in corporately into this body of water, which is what we do. And they were led. See, John, Yochanan the Immerser, he was the witness that this happened. Your shepherd or your leader is the witness of this happening. But your experience is your own rebirth. It's a type of rebirth. Because when you go under, the idea is you, well, unless you're a fish, you cannot breathe underwater. So we go underwater, and the idea is that you don't breathe. You've died to that, and you emerge, and the first breath you take is a rebirth for that year. So it's yourself with that body of water that goes under and comes back up by the Spirit of Elohim. And it's the Spirit of Elohim's breath that comes is the first thing that you take back. And then live a life of a changed status person. And that's a beautiful concept. Rather than somebody else taking you down, it's your personal walk with Him, but you're doing it with the corporate body. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So all this imagery of water, and it says the bride makes herself ready. So we never come before the king in the presence with garments that are white and pure. It even uses the word clean. So we know that we have to wash our bodies in order to put on a clean robe. And it goes on, it says, and this is the righteous acts of the saints. This is what we need to understand before Monday. We have 2 more days to get our hearts cleansed and our robes ready. So on Yom Teruah, when we announce the king is coming, and then Yom Kippur is judgment day, we're going to come in that and we'll be ready. We'll be those wise virgins that have ourselves spotless and clean and ready for our king. That's what he's calling for us to do today. Are we willing to think about it the next 2 days, what we need to cast into the sea of forgetfulness? And when the enemy comes back with condemnation that you're not really forgiven, you're not really healed, you're not really this, you're not really that, you say you are a liar. Because the word says, I am changed. I am the righteousness of him when I am in the Messiah. And then you walk as a child of the king, ready and willing to go into that. See, for the day of judgment, it can be a bridal chamber for some or a death chamber for others. What line are we in? We in the short, narrow line or the broad, big line? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Let's pray.